And now we're going to finish our study on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We started this some time ago, and we are going to think a little about our Savior rising from the dead. And we know that the gospel is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Word of God says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And there's a long list of those who saw Him then after His resurrection. Now, He rose on the third day. It was a month ago when we began our consideration of Christ's resurrection. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will endeavor to conclude our study this evening of the resurrection of Christ. Our Lord Jesus, by His word and by His works, declared His equality with God. You may remember in John chapter 10 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." What is He saying? He said that they are one, the same eternal essence, that they are co-equal. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill Him because He made Himself equal with God. He didn't really make Himself equal with God. He was already equal with God. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Jesus so naturally spoke of His Father because the eternal reality that He had always known was an inescapable thing to Him. He couldn't get the Father out of His mind. So He was constantly speaking with reverent reference to the Father because He had come particularly to do the Father's will. And in John chapter 14 and verse 11, He said, "Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very work's sake." Now, His words were one thing, but His works were another. The miracles that He did. So He was constantly doing these marvelous supernatural miracles. So I will say that God the Father was obligated to His Son to raise His Son from the dead, because Christ had fulfilled all of His Father's covenant obligations in serving the Father and in declaring the Father before men. He was constantly making those statements about His Heavenly Father. And so the Father was indeed obligated to raise His Son from the dead. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, a wonderful statement about our Savior's resurrection. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans 1, 4. Well, let's back up to verse 3. "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And by His resurrection from the dead, the Father was validating Christ's claims. He was vindicating all that Christ had said. And thus, the Father was condemning and contradicting the Jewish council. For the Jewish council had condemned Christ, his son, for blasphemy. They condemned Christ to die for blasphemy because they said he was making himself equal with God. But he was already equal with God. That was the natural thing for Christ, the Son being eternally equal with the Father. Now, let's think about the time of the resurrection. We said a good bit about that before, but it's very interesting that the resurrection of Christ took place in the spring of the year, in the month Abib. That Hebrew month, Abib, has its meaning in sprouting, that like the sprouting of the corn, because it was the springtime. It was the time of the Passover feast, the first month of the new year. And the resurrection of Christ is the new beginning. There had been all of the horrible curse on man and the whole created earth and all of that creation because of the sin of man. And now there is a new beginning. A new year begins, but a new era begins because of Christ risen from the dead. He rose not only in the spring of the year, he rose on the third day. It was a very short time that he had in the grave because his body would not corrupt. And it was hard for Almighty God, for the body that was joined to his almighty nature, to stay in the grave even as long as it did. But the first day of the week, our Lord's body came forth from the grave. The Lord's day, he rose from the dead. Early in the morning, Christ came forth. At the earthquake, the angel's descent, and the stone was rolled away. Praise God for the wonderful work of the resurrection. The stone was rolled away not to let Christ out, but to let others see that the grave was empty and to see the grave clothes in perfect order. The guards that were there were stricken like dead men. And later, they went into the city and there told the chief priest how Christ had risen. But the chief priest, even though they knew that something supernatural had taken place by the very way that the guards were telling them, those wicked priests gave large sums of hush money to the guards. Those chief priests were very wicked. Well, the worst unbelievers in the whole of the resurrection were not the chief priests, not those soldiers, not any of the others, but it was the apostles particularly who were the worst unbelievers in the whole of the resurrection. But isn't that a good thing? Because the fact that the apostles had such trouble and such a struggle believing that Christ had risen from the dead, they wouldn't accept other people's words. They didn't believe other people had seen the risen Christ until they saw him. And it's a good thing because this is wonderful evidence that they did not contrive the story of Christ's resurrection. They didn't make up something false, but Christ was indeed risen from the dead. And it was only because of the overwhelming evidence of the living Christ that the apostles could be persuaded by that, by the evidence that Christ is the truth. And you know, it's only by being fully convinced that Christ was risen that caused those apostles to be willing to die for their faith. They wouldn't die for the faith that they did not know as an assured matter. They were absolutely convinced by the overwhelming evidence. And Acts chapter 26, verse 24, you may remember that the unbelieving Festus said loudly to Paul, "Paul, much learning has made you mad. It's given you a mania. You're a maniac." No. Paul answered, "I speak the words of truth and soberness." He was absolutely convinced of the truth of Christ's resurrection. And that is the very matter of salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is absolutely essential to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Well, after rising from the dead, Christ made 11 physical appearances that are recorded in the New Testament. The first one to see Christ risen from the dead was Mary Magdalene. And then a little bit later, we're not exactly sure of the timing of all of the appearances, but we know that when the other women were on their way back from having been at the sepulcher, that Christ met them on the way, and they saw him, and they realized who he was. Again, on that same day, two of them had given up. Cleopas and another were on their way to the little village of Emmaus, and as they went on their way, the Lord Jesus drew near to them, and they didn't know who he was. And they were very sad. And of course, he asked them why they were sad. And they told him, "And are you a stranger here? You don't know what's happened?" Well, if anyone knew what happened, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he revealed himself when they got into the home and it was time to eat. Well, the fourth appearance was to Simon Peter. And then the fifth appearance was to 10 apostles. Judas was already dead, and Thomas was absent, so there were only 10 there. And when they saw the Lord, they believed. But Thomas wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe that they'd seen him, even though all 10 of them could tell them that they had seen the Lord. He said, "Unless I can put my hands in the wounds, I won't believe." So in the sixth appearance, it was to the 11 gathered apostles, and Thomas was present. And then the seventh appearance was to 7 apostles on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Some of them were in the boat, and they were fishing. And the Lord appeared there. So amazing that the Lord didn't necessarily have to go fishing in order to prepare fish for them on the fire. He could just do that. The wonderful miracle-working God. Well, he appeared to the 7 apostles at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the 8th appearance was on the mountain in Galilee. 11 apostles saw the Lord on the mountain in Galilee. And then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's listed the 500 that saw him at one time. And a good number of them, most of them were still alive when Paul gave that report, that 500 had seen him at once. And then the 10th appearance was to James. And then finally, at the ascension on the Mount of Olives, they saw him as he was taken up into heaven. Well, there's a very interesting passage there in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. Matthew 27 and verse 51. Let's go back to that. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It seems that the graves were opened with the earthquake that took place as our Savior was on the cross. But they did not go in to the city until after our Savior's resurrection. Very interesting occurrence. But what about the resurrection? Was it absolutely necessary? Of course it was absolutely necessary. If Christ be not risen from the dead, there's no salvation for anyone. The necessity of Christ's resurrection is demonstrated so many ways. It was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. If you remember in Psalm 22, Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross. And in that 22nd Psalm, the psalmist cries out, and it is the very words that Jesus used on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he was in that psalm being mocked as they were wagging their heads and speaking evil words to him. His bones were out of joint, verse 14. His hands and feet were pierced, verse 16. He was thirsty and brought to the very dust of death, verse 15. And after all of this, in verse 22 of Psalm 22, Christ says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So the risen Christ did declare his name after all the sufferings of the cross. The risen Christ was prophesied right there in Psalm 22 that he would rise from the dead, that he would be able to declare the Lord's name. And then, of course, Isaiah 53. You know all of those words about our Savior being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. And after all of that is told us, his being led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet the risen Christ, at the end of Isaiah 53, sees his seed. He's satisfied, and he divides the spoil. Isaiah 53, verses 10, 11, and 12. So our Lord Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy by his resurrection, but he also fulfilled Old Testament types. We've been thinking on Lord's Day morning about Isaac, and Isaac was a type of the Lord Jesus in so many ways. Abraham offered up to God his only son Isaac, accounting that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. So Abraham was commanded to make an offering of his son Isaac. But God marvelously provided a lamb in place of Isaac. And Isaac was received back by his father as though he was received from the dead. And the apostle, by inspiration, says that this was a figure or a type of our Savior's resurrection. And then, of course, Jonah. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ was constantly using Jonah as a point of reference as they asked him for signs. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee, that is a miracle. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonah was a type of our Savior in his coming out of the fish's belly, picturing our Savior coming out of the grave. The fact that it was utterly impossible that God could be held by the pains of death, we are told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Christ's resurrection is a necessity. It was a necessity because he could not be kept in the grave. It was not possible to keep him there. But Christ's resurrection is needed by you and me right now. We need Christ's resurrection. We need Christ's resurrection for our justification. For us to be right with God, we must have Christ's resurrection. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was raised again for our justification. Our Savior is vindicated and further validated by that resurrection. But we are discharged in the Father's court of justice as not guilty. As soon as Christ was just discharged, we were discharged. Justice was satisfied to the very last farthing with Christ's obedience. And the resurrection from the dead, he was raised for our justification. But we need more than justification. We know, even as Brother Tim was dealing with these attitudes and things that can come from within, anger and other things, we have a great need not only for justification, but also for sanctification. We are told in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, who hath raised Christ from the dead. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, because we are raised with him. So we are to walk in newness of life by the power of his endless life in us. And then we need him not only for our justification and for our sanctification, but we need his resurrection for our ultimate glorification. We are joint heirs with Christ, that we may be glorified together with him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Well, you go on down three more verses. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are his, they that are Christ's at his coming. Since Christ is our head, we are members of his mystical body, and he will not stay in glory and leave us behind. Don't you love that song we sing? That one hallelujah. It's got the same tune as Revive Us Again. And the verses in there say that one of those verses, will he be in heaven and leave us behind? No, it is his purpose to take us to him in glorification because of his resurrection, as well as being our justification and our sanctification. So in the Apostles' Creed, we confess the third day he rose again from the dead. Are there any questions about our Savior's resurrection? I'm sure everyone here accepts that doctrine of the Scripture. No one has any contention about the resurrection. Of course, there were multitudes of poor benighted Hebrews at that time when he rose from the dead, that they were very sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they would try any excuse possible to try to reason away the resurrection of Christ. But we know, and when we come to know the resurrection from the dead by regeneration, we can say, why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Because we have been raised out of the crypt of our own hopelessness and death, spiritually raised to life. And so, why have any doubts about Christ's resurrection when we have known the power of his resurrection in regeneration? So, why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Once a person has experienced the wonderful work of regeneration, it is no problem to believe in Christ coming forth from the grave. Yes, Ernie.
I've actually been thinking about this the last few weeks, and I maybe in part with starting Cameron's school back has helped too, but I just think sometimes we're so blind to the glories around us, even in the miracle of creation. And it's like we miss the fact that, like, stop and think, like, the complexity of the universe and why things should have to be the way that they are, and yet they are. And we're surrounded by daily by miracles. And we don't, people, you know, our human blindness, we don't even account for them. You know, and so in reality, the things that, you know, we can and we do study via the scientific method, you know, once somebody else put the dirt there and put laws in motion, we analyze and study. But we're surrounded by, you know, the backdrop of wonders behind all of that, that really are, I think, if rightly considered, are an aid to the belief that it's not, it should not be considered a wild or unimaginable thing that God is able to raise the dead. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think rightly considered, it just shows the blindness of the human heart. You know, when we're surrounded by testimonies to miracles, even in the natural world.
Yes. It's amazing that in our Savior coming forth from the grave at the time of the Passover, speaking to new life coming forth in the spring of the year. I think right out here in the flower bed at the front, it's the most wonderful thing to me to see that at the when the warm, really warm weather starts up, that all of those marigold blooms that I have pinched off in the previous year that have fallen down in that mulch, and sometimes I put a new bag of mulch over the top of them in the fall to protect them all winter, that we never have to buy more marigolds. But even though they're perennials, they come back again and again in great abundance from year to year. So you can look out there and see all those beautiful marigolds, and there is a picture of the resurrection. Those old seeds, that the ones that are not eaten by either insects or birds, that come forth in abundance in the spring. It's so amazing to me. And you know, this spring was, there were a lot of things killed in the winter because of the cold weather. A lot of people lost trees, ornamental trees, and shrubs that just completely died because of the extreme cold. But it was so wonderful to see that even those little azaleas, we cut all of the growth back because everything above the surface was dead, but now they're all coming out again, and I think they will be blooming probably by the fall. But the resurrection is so wonderful, and we praise God that we have a living hope, a living Savior who is risen from the dead and alive forevermore.